Well, they make a big deal about me coming across sitting on a ferry. I didn't paddle my canoe over, so then you could make a big deal of it. One of the things I was thinking about speaking on a few weeks ago when Kirk asked me to come over and was just that Psalm 23. But I prepared something entirely different. But sitting there, I don't think that it may not be appropriate, that I think maybe the original idea was better. Psalm 23, please. The Shepherd's Song. It's a shepherd's psalm about a shepherd, the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just look to the Lord for his blessing. Father, you are the source of all living things. Lord, you give life to that which has no life. You bring order out of chaos, and you can bring peace where there is disruption and turmoil. You can give salvation to those who are lost. Lord, we thank you that it's all through your word, by your spirit, that you accomplish this. So, Lord, we would pray a blessing upon your word today. To every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. David, when he wrote this psalm, we don't know. A lot of commentators think that it was written when he was very young. Others think that it was the maturity of topic and the idea of looking back on things, his experiences, that he was older. I'm not sure when he wrote it, and I'm not going to say. I'm not going to hazard a guess. I have no way of knowing. I do know that it's good for the young, and it's good for the old. David was a shepherd, a good one, a very good shepherd. When the prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint a king, a new king, after his own heart, the people in Israel had had their choice. Ended up being a very poor choice. It was Saul. He was a great man in the eyes of everyone. Everyone could look up to him in a number of different ways. But he was, in his heart, he was weak. He was easily swayed by the opinion of others. He was very self-centered, so self-centered, in fact, that it caused him some mental problems later on. David wasn't like that. David was entirely different. When Samuel was sent to Bethlehem to search for a new king for Israel, one after God's own heart, God said, go there and meet a man named Jesse. Invite him to a feast and have his sons come before you. And the one that I choose, you anoint with oil. And so they went. He went up to Bethlehem and asked Jesse to have his sons, seven of them, went by him one by one. The first, Eliab, was a real warrior. Matter of fact, all the three oldest had been chosen by Saul, because it says when Saul saw any valiant man, any courageous man, any warrior, he quickly chose him, took him into his army. He wanted to be surrounded by the very best. And the three oldest sons of Jesse were in the army of Saul, King Saul. But when Samuel said, looked at Eliab, the eldest, he thought, my, this is must be the Lord's anointed, this one. But the Lord said, no, Samuel, it's not. And he made the rest pass before him, one after the other. Fine men, all of them, to a man. The Lord said, no, Samuel, don't look on the outward, look on the heart. And so Samuel, being puzzled, he asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? Well, yeah, there's David, he's keeping the sheep. That was what he was skilled at. That's what he wanted to do, was to keep the sheep of his father. So send for him, Samuel said. So they sent for him. When he came in, he was a very handsome young man. Good to look at. Bright-eyed, it says. There was something, an intelligence about him that immediately struck you, besides his good looks. The Lord said, this is the one. And so Samuel took out his horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers and his father. And he became known as David the King. Over and over again you read of David the King. And his kingdom's going to last forever. God made a covenant, the Davidic covenant, that is going to last forever. David, his servant, is going to be king forever. But how did God choose him? Turn to Psalm 78. God had his eyes on him. He has his eyes on a lot of men. He'd searched all Israel, and he finally found the one he was looking for. Look at this. Psalm 78. Verse 67. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Joseph, of course, was the son with a double blessing. Ephraim, being the younger, got the preferred blessing, though, as was usually standard with God. The younger will rule over the elder. Now, Ephraim was set aside. Judah prevailed. And from Judah would come the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus, but he would be known as the Son of David. Now notice this down in verse 70. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought them to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The apprenticeship for the king was not found in the courts of a king. They were found on the hillsides of Bethlehem. Notice this, what it says. From following the ewes, he took them from the sheepfolds, verse 70 and verse 71. From following the ewes that had young, he brought them. Now, one of the things that was mentioned, Mark mentioned about livestock, and it's certainly true of sheep, as I understand, is that when the ewe is about to give birth, often they get very restless. You can tell when they're going to birth. And they start they wander off. And so the wise shepherd will follow the ewe. Because if she gives birth out someplace where she's exposed to where the wild animals might be able to get it, and they're watching, eagles can easily snatch a baby lamb. And so the shepherd will follow the ewe. That's what is mentioned here. Until she lambed. He doesn't pen her in. He doesn't confine her. He lets her feel completely at ease with herself, and he just follows at a distance. And when she gives birth, he's there to assist and to bring the lamb back to the fold. David, that's what God saw. Now, the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he could say in John chapter 17, when he prayed to the Father before going to the cross, he said, Father, of those you have given me, I have lost none. None. David was a shepherd after God's own heart. And so, there we read in Psalm 78 the qualifications. Is that he had a heart for God's people. That's what a shepherd is. One who cares for the flock. And that's exactly why David was chosen. Because God didn't need a man to rule over them. He would be the one who ruled over Israel. But he needed an under-shepherd. He needed a shepherd that would care for his people according to God's own love himself. People loved him for it. His care for people was so great later on that there were, as you know, three of his mighty men. When they were surrounded more or less, not where they weren't surrounded, but they were facing the Philistines, who at that time had taken over Bethlehem. And David was thinking about the well of Bethlehem that he grew up drinking the water of, and it was like home to him. And he said out loud, and he shouldn't perhaps have said it, boy, I've been like a drink of that water from the well in Bethlehem. Well, unknown to him, three of his men, his mighty men, they heard this. And they went, they armed themselves to the teeth. And then they struck straight for that well and cut right through the garrison of the Philistines, wreaking havoc for the love of David. They did that. They hazarded their lives. David, when they brought back the water from the well, David took that water and he poured it out before the Lord. He says, this was these men's lives. I couldn't drink it for myself. You see, David was a man totally selfless in that regard, caring for the Lord's people. But he could say this in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There's where his real strength lay. When he faced Goliath, what did he say? Goliath, you come out with sword and spear and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. That was his strength. He says, I shall not want. There will be no lack if the Lord is the shepherd. And David provided. It says that he guided Israel with the skillfulness of his hands, with the integrity of his heart. He had the right motives and he was able to carry them out. You know, you think, compare modern leaders that we have in the world. Often, the majority, I would say, worldwide, the majority of people that find themselves in authority are there for their own selfish interests, first. No integrity of heart. And skillfulness of hands? He had it all. But where did it come from? It came from the Lord. He says, I shall not want. Then it goes on in next verse 2. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The good shepherd, of course, will lead to green pastures. Of course, that talks about plenty. Sheep will eat anything, of course, pretty much, any type of grass, right down, dry grass, but isn't it much better for them to eat green grass, nutrition, freshness, and ease of digestion? Everything about green grass is best for the flock. I know the cows, we had milk cows, they liked the hay. We got good hay for them, and they enjoyed it during the winter. But oh, when the snow went from the hillsides and the green grass began to grow, they could smell it, and they couldn't wait to get out to that green grass. Now the sheep, it says, the Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't lead me to green pastures. He says he makes me to lie down in the green pastures. That's a strange statement, would you not say? What does that mean for us? Well, it means that they're sufficient, that they've had what they need and they can lie down because they have grazed enough to fill their stomach, their primary stomach. They have different chambers, of course, multi-chambered stomachs, where when they graze, they fill the one stomach. And then in order to get the benefit of what they have taken in, they must bring that up again, chew it over. It's called chewing the cud. And then they can properly digest it, because it's mostly cellulose. Have you ever tried eating grass? We used to eat grass all the time when I was a kid. We chewed grass. We didn't have gum or anything like that. We chewed grass. But you didn't get much out of it. It's mostly cellulose, which we can't digest very well. But cows can. If it's chewed over well, they can chew it. In order for a ruminant, they call them, or those that cows and sheep and goats and so on, in order for them to chew the cud, and to get the most out of their food, they need to lie down. In order to lie down, there's a number of conditions that have to be met. They have to feel perfectly safe and secure. I remember a story about a shepherd saying that there was a lot of tension because there was the hierarchy, you know, a pecking order sort of thing, same as chickens do. But as soon as the shepherd showed up, they all quieted down. And the tension was gone because he recognized, or they recognized, that he was their leader and they could lie down at peace with one another. No fear of enemies, outside problems. They could lie down and they could chew the cud. In the Song of Solomon, we read about the beloved one who says to her lover, tell me, my beloved, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make your flock lie down at noon? And there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus, he not only feeds us, but he gives us security so we can take in the food. We're not in fear. We have his perfect love and care, and so we're able to take nourishment in. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. One of the things, Dixie Brennan, you might know Rob Brennan, he comes here once in a while. Dixie, his mother, grew up in a sheep farm in the up in the north in the Caribou. She said, I asked her about this when I found out she did. I said, what still waters? Oh, she said, sheep don't like running water. They would prefer to drink out of a muddy pond that all the other sheep had trodden in, polluted a pond, rather than to drink out of the running water. And I began to think about that. And I can remember once when we lived over on Bowen Island, where a stream used to flow down from the mountainside. And during the winter, when it was really running hard sometimes, we could hear voices. We thought people were coming to visit us. There was no one there. It was the stream. It's the motion, for one thing, the glint of the water, the light in the water, and the sounds. I think it spooks the sheep. They don't like to drink running water. They like deep pools. And so, says the Lord's, the good shepherd, or the shepherd here, David, says, he leads me, the one who cares for me, leads me beside the still waters. Still waters are also deep. They're not shallow, are they? Still waters can be deep. And so there's the Lord. He brings us into a place of refreshment. And sometimes as deep as our soul requires, deep as our soul desires, there's a depth in the Scriptures. There's a depth in knowing Christ. There's a depth in knowing the work of Calvary that he's done for us. A great depth we can't plumb, but we can be satisfied because it is deep and it's still. There's nothing to distract us. We can be perfectly satisfied and refreshed. He restores my soul. I think that line properly belongs to the two previous lines. I'm not sure about that. That's the way I read it. And because of the perfect food and sustenance and refreshment, our souls are completely restored. You know, the wear and tear of life, the challenges that we have. When you're young, there are extreme challenges when you're young. I can remember when I was young, and there seemed to be challenges all the time, especially during my teen years. They were my worst years on earth. Farthest away from God and farthest away from my family. I left home when I was 16 and went to work in the woods and traveled the world and in the army. And all those years, they were full of turmoil. I tried everything in the world, of course, and all it did was destroy me. But he restored my soul. Through his pasture and through the deep waters, the still waters, he refreshed me. I came to know him as Lord and Savior of my life, and he restored my soul. It says he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Having been restored, he now leads us. When there's a problem, we need to be restored. But then he doesn't just leave us there on our own after that. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When we were traveling in Jordan, there was a Bible student group went many years ago. We traveled to Israel and Jordan. And we were taking a bus down to Petra, that ancient city, the rock city. And we arrived about halfway the journey from Amman, Jordan. And we were on a back road through the hills of Moab, what was ancient Moab. And we stopped, the bus stopped so we could stretch our legs. We'd been driving for some hours. And where we stopped, down in the valley, I could see a whole flock of sheep and goats. Now the goats They all have long black hair, and the sheep have shorter woolly hair. When it says the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, it would be an easy task, believe me. But they were all mixed together, and there was one shepherd, a Bedouin shepherd, dressed like Abraham. Couldn't tell him apart. He probably his family dressed the same way for 5,000 years. But he's down the valley, but the sheep and the goats, they could see them. There's a commotion because we stopped. There's 25 of us Bible students getting out and, stretching our legs, and we're all pretty young and making commotion. And you could see the ripple going through the flock. They were getting agitated. What did the shepherd do? He began to talk to the sheep in a low voice in Arabic. And he began to walk slowly away from where the bus had stopped and down the valley and up the other side. One after another, the sheep and goats all fell into a line and followed the shepherd all the way up the hill. All he did was he was talking to them. I think of that. He says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness, away from trouble, through the turmoil of this life and all the problems associated with us, he'll lead you." That's the way, the way of the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. You know, he'll lead if you follow, but only if you follow. If you don't follow, you can't be led. Isn't that a simple lesson? I think so. You've got it, right? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. David, by the sounds of it, it's in the plural. He leads there. Many times, David had followed the Lord and knew it from experience. But he does this for his own name's sake, it says. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Father, I have kept in your name those you have given to me. You see, God's reputation is at stake here. If a shepherd loses one sheep, that what is his reputation is at stake? He's not a very good shepherd. He lost the sheep. Think of that one that Mark is telling us about, the shepherd that left the 99 to go out and get the one. He was rejoicing. He loved his sheep. He wasn't thinking of his reputation. But his reputation was at stake regardless. Of those you have given me, I have lost none. It's for my name's sake. Father, I have kept them in your name. Yea, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The valley of the shadow of death. What kind of valley is that? There's shadows everywhere. I mean, clouds come between us and the sun, don't they? And sometimes it's kind of dreary clouds. Sometimes they're ominous. I remember once we were climbing up in the Cascades. We had climbed a peak, and we were on our way back down, and we knew we weren't going to make the parking lot by dark. So we decided to camp, and we camped in a valley. It was a sort of a dry gulch valley. It was an odd place, but what happened that night, a sense of oppression came over that whole valley. It was like there was almost like a sense, I wouldn't say evil exactly, but something very oppressive. You could feel it. It took us a while to get to sleep. We did. We made our way down the next day, and we found that there had been a tremendous lightning and thunderstorm in the Fraser Valley. Lightning, this was quite a few years ago, and it was a pronounced lightning, a lot of lightning strikes around the Langley area. Enough to make the news, anyway. But it was very oppressive. The cloud that came across there, so it was oppressive. That's my point. I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the shadow of death must be a very oppressive thing for most people, is it not? You know, to think, that's it. There's no way out. No hope. Our brother was telling us this morning about that. It's a good thing to have hope. But you see, for the Christian and for David with the Good Shepherd, he knew that the Shepherd was going to lead them through to the other side of the valley. It was only a shadow of death. It wasn't the real thing, was it? Death is not real to the Christian. What is it called in the New Testament? Falling asleep. Sleeping in Jesus. Resting in Him. To be with Christ. The shadow, certainly, the real thing fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gave His life for the sheep. And so, there we have the valley of the shadow of death. Nothing to fear. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, of course, there's two instruments there, isn't it? The rod is like a club. It's probably the first weapon that ever was picked up by man. Cain probably used it to kill Abel. Just a club. Remember reading about a logger who was attacked by a bear, and he was able to pick up a branch. Must have been something that had been run over by a skidder or something, because it had to be a pretty strong branch, but he killed the bear with a club. Managed to hit it once, stunned it, and then used two hands on it after that and killed the bear. And David, when the bear rose up that had the lamb in his mouth, he took him from his mouth and he killed it. What did he kill it with? Not his slingshot. He killed it with a club, his rod. The rod, you remember, you've seen kings with the scepters in their hands. It's a symbol of power, and it comes from the rod in the hand of the shepherd. They decorated them up as a symbol of power and authority, and it became scepters. That's the instrument of protection. Thy rod comforts me. So we have to fear no evil, because the rod of justice fell upon the Lord Jesus. He was crucified for us, and God's justice fell upon Him. He died for my sin. He took my place. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't have to fear judgment anymore, do I? Do you have to fear judgment? And the staff, of course, the staff is a instrument of care. That's what they touched the sheep with when they entered the fold and counted them one by one, and their names as they came into the fold. That's how they would know the sheep. And it was the touch of the staff that gave comfort to the sheep, knowing that the shepherd cared for that one individually. That's the touch of care, the shepherd's care on the sheep. Do you know his care, the comfort of his care? He cares for you. What's that verse behind us here? Isn't that it? Casting all your care, it's covered up there, but casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you individually. Each one. He knows your name and He cares for you. You anoint my head with oil. Speaking of the Holy Spirit and the very thoughts of our hearts tempered by the Holy Spirit. Now, apparently, sheep, I've never been a shepherd, but apparently the flies, one of the things that bothers them at times, flies and so on. So if they put a little oil on their heads, the flies don't like to land on them, because they get oily feet. I guess flies don't like oily feet. So they don't lie. So they don't lie on the sheep to drive them to distraction. And so we're freed by the Holy Spirit. We're freed from the distractions of the evil one that would distract us in our minds. He will keep all our keep. I'm trying to think of the scripture now. Keep your hearts and minds until the day of Christ Jesus. My cup runs over. It's not just that it's full. That'll be good enough. But actually, it's good for others too, isn't it? It runs over. The metaphor goes beyond what a sheep. I've never seen a sheep drink out of a cup yet. But the metaphor continues widely and is applicable to every part of our lives. And so my cup runs over. It's an overflowing to others that they can benefit from the shepherd's care for me. That they can find out too that the Lord can be their shepherd because of the overflowing love and care that I have for them. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Today, what do you got? Challenges today, right? What about tomorrow? Fears tomorrow? Things, problems, worried about tomorrow? Well, David didn't seem to think of it that way. He just looked at it the other way. Look at the past, how the Lord has cared for you. He says, surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life as I move through life. Do I have to worry about the future? The future, when it's past, I'll be able to see God's goodness and mercy. Therefore, we can have confidence in his care for us. He's looking back at all the fears that he had. My fears, those big things, they're turned to nothing. The valley of the shadow of death, well, we're on the other side in the bright sunshine. I have no want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sounds like you hit a plateau when you get to heaven, like there's nothing left to challenge you for. I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a minute. Every time you get a glimpse of heaven, there are beings that are moving at the speed of light, flashes of lightning. There are things happening in heaven we have no conception. If this world that he's created for our temporary home is so complex and varied and incredible, what do you think that heaven is going to be like for eternity? When the prodigal came home to the father's house, he had no inheritance in the field. Everything that he had was in the father's house. But when came from that father's house, what was the sounds? There was music and dancing. There was light there, and there was joy and the father's love. There was action. What was happening out in the field? A grumpy, disgruntled older brother who couldn't forgive his younger brother. All alone as the darkness fell. I'd rather be in the house of the Lord. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. We have no conception of what heaven is going to be like. But it's going to be wonderful. Don't miss heaven, whatever you do. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we want to thank you again for this wonderful psalm. We ask, Lord, that you'd take these simple lessons, Lord, and make them real to each of our hearts. We just thank you for your goodness now to each of us. through our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We ask these things today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.